I'm excited about the message for today. I hope that you have pen and paper or notebook or something to take notes. You might have to watch this message again, either today or when we get it uploaded tomorrow. I feel as though this is perhaps one of the most practical messages that I've ever given, at least since I've been here, if not just since I've been preaching. And so there's a lot that I want to share with you today, and it's a good thing that we don't have any music because I got a lot of time to share it with you. And so have you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 specifically, and here we are. The very first day, the very first Sunday of a new year. And I'm sure that you've had time to reflect. Hopefully you've done so. And as you've reflected back on 2022, do you look back on last year with joy or with regret? As a new year lies before us, do you feel anticipation, or is it more apprehension? There's a passage in Scripture that I believe that can help us this new year, and I believe that it will help us if and only if we will truly listen to it, embrace it, and obey what it has to say. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Picking up in verse number 15. There it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Several truths that just jump out in this text, and I'll share some of those with you this morning. The first truth that kind of shouts out at me is the reality that our time on earth is limited. Our time on earth is limited. I love how the ESV renders verse number 15. In the ESV it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So first of all, we must look carefully. Look carefully how we live, how we walk, how we live our lives. We're to look carefully because our time is limited. There are two truths that relate to time. Those truths would be time is precious and time is limited. Let me think of it this way. When something is short in supply but high in demand, then the price goes up. The more scarce something is, the more valuable it becomes. That's just a principle of economics. And so, for instance, gold and diamonds would be worthless if they were as common as the rocks you find on the ground. Time would be of little value if we never died. But we do. Death is the inevitable end of all of our lives. James chapter 4, verse number 14 puts it this way. He says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Although we might not like to think about it, although we might not like to talk about it, the truth is each and every one of us will die. It is the inevitable end of our lives. But for many of us, we're living our lives as though we're never going to die. Unless Jesus returns, like unless he comes back before I die, I know that death is in my future. Therefore, I've got to be prepared for that reality, and I must be prepared for it today. Since I don't know when I'll draw my last breath, then I better make sure I'm prepared to go right here, right now. After all, we've been granted graciously 24 hours in a day. Each and every one of us have the same 168 hours in a week. No matter what you do, no matter how you try, no matter, there's nothing that you can do to add more time. There's nothing that you can do to build up that time or to share that time or give that time away. We cannot create more time for ourselves. I mean, think about it. We're nearly 11 hours into this brand new year. What will we do with the time that's remaining? Lord willing, if we see it all the way through 2023, we now have 8,749 hours left in this year. It brings me to the second truth. And that is that we must make the most of every opportunity. In verse number 16, Paul tells us that we must make the most of our time, and then he gives us the reason. And the reason is because the days are evil. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that Satan is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, in the Greek language, that word thief literally means one who steals. One of the things that Satan likes to steal from us is our time. Now, think back. Think back in this past year. Think back how much time we wasted in 2022, time wasted in doing things that don't matter for eternity's sake. Think back on how much time was wasted watching worthless things. How much time was wasted playing mindless or endless trivial things. How much time wasted in scrolling endlessly through things that don't really matter for eternity. How much time was wasted in gossiping and spreading rumors about other people. How much time was wasted in arguing or complaining over non-salvific matters. And Satan is a time thief. But I want to be clear. It's not just sin that steals our time. Sometimes even good things can be a thief of time. Think of it like this. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes and he visits the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And as he's visiting him, he sits down to teach. And you know the story. I know you do. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in his teaching. And Martha's out in the kitchen and she's preparing something to eat. And Martha's frustrated. Martha's worked up. Martha's irritated. She's irritated because Mary's not in the kitchen helping her. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse number 40, Martha's complaining to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Jesus' response, and he answers and says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part." Or in other words, Mary has chosen what is better, which shall not be taken from her. So the question, was what Martha doing in the kitchen, was it absurd? Was it unimportant? Was it trivial? No, of course not. She was trying to be a good host. But here's the problem. The problem was that Martha was so preoccupied in what she was doing, she didn't realize that God was in her living room that day. Martha was so focused on physical matters that she neglected the spiritual things that are far more important than the physical material things. And if we're honest, that's the same mistake that you and I make almost every day. We get so caught up in the here and now that we fail to focus and do the things that matter for eternity's sake. As I read through Ephesians 5, I feel as though Paul is just shouting out and saying, wake up, open your eyes, make the most of each and every day. It is so incredibly sad to see professed believers kind of drift through life, like sleepwalkers who never really make the most of the opportunities that God has gifted them, not making the most of the opportunities each and every day to live for God, to live for His glory, and to make His glory known. The question for us is, will we be determined to make the most use of our time in this new year? And so perhaps we want to say yes. I mean, that feels as though that's the right answer to give, and it is. But perhaps we want to say yes, but we're unsure as to how. How do we do that? What does that mean? Well, that leads us to the third truth of this text. So we realize that our time on earth is limited. We're determined to make the most of all of our opportunities. And then number three is to understand what the Lord's will is. To understand what the Lord's will is. Paul says in verse number 17, he says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me give you some practical thoughts to consider. Do you think that it is the Lord's will for your mind to be so saturated with worries and anxieties that you cannot focus upon the things that have spiritual value? Anyone? No. Do you think that the Lord's will is for your calendar to be so crowded with all kinds of obligations that you don't have time to focus on the eternal things? No. I hope that's your answer. Do you think it's the Lord's will for you to stay so busy that you don't have time to exercise your spiritual gift for the glory of God and the strengthening of His church? No. So the question is, what do you think is the Lord's will for you this year? See, understanding, here's the secret. Understanding the will of God is not as complicated or difficult as we like to pretend that it is. It's not. Scripture is exceedingly clear on many specific matters. And while they might not spell out in detail the specific career path that you're to choose in your life, it does tell us in specific detail that whatever your occupation is, that you should live up to your calling as a Christ follower and walk as God walks. Live as our Lord lived. I mean, look back at the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, discovering the will of God has much more to do with who you are rather than what you do. It's about who you are, not just what you do. And so Ephesians gives us excellent instructions into the will of God. It continues, picking up with verse number 3. It says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live as children of light. So the Lord's will, obviously, He wants us to be highly moral people. People who are pure in actions. People that have no other gods, no other idols before Him. People that are wholly, completely, fully devoted unto Him. So we can't hide from these verses. They are the will of God. It is the Lord's will that we walk in the love of our Father. And so here's a challenge for this new year. Simplify the challenge in two words. The challenge is, be determined. Be determined. You ask, okay, be determined for what? Well, more specifically, be determined to grow spiritually. Be determined to grow spiritually. Now, I am assuming that since you are here this morning, that you believe that God plays some role in your life. But how much of your life is God truly a part of? Is God the greatest influence over who you are and what you do? Or let me ask you this. Who or what is the most important influence in your life? Well, I mean, obviously, I'm hoping that the answer is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important influence in my life. I mean, that's the goal. That's the desire, that Christ is the greatest influence over who I am and what I do. If that is you, if that's true for you, then that will have a profound effect on all of our decisions. It'll have a profound effect on all of our schedules. It'll have an effect on our relationships with one another. I mean, if that's true, then it'll have an effect on all aspects of our lives. Therefore, for example, when Sunday rolls around and next Sunday gets here, then neither rain nor sunshine or sleet or snow, neither fishing or hunting, neither sleeping in or weekend getaways would hinder us or stop us or prevent us from gathering together with God's people to worship and glorify Him. That is just non-negotiable. No matter where I am, when the Lord's day rolls around, I will be together with other believers to celebrate and to worship Him. Because I want Him to be first in all aspects of my life. I've given my life to worship and to serve Him. And I strive to allow nothing to interfere with that devotion. And it's a battle. Day by day, it's a battle. Some days are easier, some days are harder. But it's something that we have to pay attention to because it just doesn't come naturally. It takes determination. It takes focus and a commitment to live our lives to the fullness of His glory and His grace. I was thinking this past week of when I surrendered to the ministry a long time ago. Actually, September 7th, 1991. I was a junior, first semester of my junior year in college, and I remember attending a revival that particular week, and Casey and I were dating at that time, attending a revival, and I remember the message that the pastor gave on that particular night, and the gist of the message was pizza is not enough. And what his focus was on how the church needs to be pouring into the young people the truth of the scriptures, the word of God, and not just giving them entertainment, parties, getaways, pizza, that kind of thing. And I remember sitting there listening, and I was like, man, I started thinking about the church that I grew up in. And I loved the church that I went to. But when I reflected upon the church that I grew up in, all I can remember are the trips. All I remember is the fun things that we did. We did a lot of fun activities, but no spiritual preparation or in-depth studying the Word of God. And I was drawn to that message. And I was like, man, I don't want this cycle to continue. I want to be a part of a change, and I want to break that cycle because pizza's not enough. Our young people need the Word of God taught to them. We need to equipping the parents to understand their roles and responsibilities. And so I remember at the end of that service, they had an altar call that day, and I remember walking down the aisle. Or it's probably too much information. I remember taking out my earrings because I wore earrings in college, and I was like, I can't walk the aisle and be wearing earrings. That just seemed like... Anyway, too much? Yeah. I remember going down and talking to the guest and pastor, and I remember praying that night and surrendering my life to full-time ministry. Here's the thing. I grew up in the church. I was attending a Baptist university. You would think that that transition would have been an easy transition, but it wasn't. The church that I went to, that I attended while in college, I remember going to the service the next week and walking the aisle at the appropriate time. I remember telling the pastor of that church and my decision to surrender to the ministry. I remember his response was simply, "Well, good for you." I had hoped for something a little bit more, someone to help me, someone to walk with me, someone to invest in me. And I struggled greatly that semester with just trying to understand God's calling on my life. That semester comes to an end. The spring semester is starting. I had the sudden passing of an aunt that was very dear to our family. It was like a second mother in my life that happened. And I just remember being so frustrated and not understanding what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do it. Now I'm in my second semester, my junior year. I don't even have a major that I've declared. That's a problem. I'm taking bowling for the third semester, and I'm just wasting money and time. And I remember just stepping out of all of that and listening and enlisting in the Army. I remember KC just sticking by my side through it all, because it wasn't something that she initially signed up for. But God used that time and that season in my life to show me the great desperation that's in our world, people and humanity, and the great need for the gospel to be proclaimed. It was shortly after surrendering to the ministry, I came upon Paul's writing to young Timothy. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Came across this portion of scripture, and I have held on dearly to this for the past 30 plus years. 2 Timothy chapter 4 begins, and he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," verse 2, "preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come," side note, I believe the time has come. I believe that we're in this time. It says, "the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Those words, that charge, man, it just drives me, motivates me. I often go back to this scripture in times of great hardships. I mean, it says endure hardships. It doesn't say, hey, when things get difficult, when things get hard, then leave or quit or step aside so somebody else can step in. No, it says to endure. Endure. Trust in Him. Lean in Him. Fulfill the ministry that God has called you to do. And I understand my ministry. I understand the calling that God has placed upon my life. I will do nothing else other than what I do. I'll find no satisfaction in trying to do anything else other than what God has called me to do. And I will do this until He renders me physically incapable of doing it, or He calls me to be home with Him. Because I don't find retirement from ministry something that Scripture teaches us. Vocational retirement is different. But as a child of God, you have been given a gift from God, and that gift is to be exercised until He calls you home to glory. And so, this is what motivates me. This is why I am determined to do and to carry out the will of God in my life. If you are truly determined to grow spiritually, then you're going to need a plan in order for that to happen, because it's not going to happen just by itself. We have to be intentional. And so, since knowing God and understanding His will should be a priority in our lives, then I'm going to encourage you this next year to schedule time each and every day to spend with the Lord reading His Word and to spend with God in prayer. And so I want to walk through those things about reading the Word and praying. Let's start with reading God's Word. I have shared, and we have resources on the back table there, a challenge for the church to join with me in reading through the Word of God this next year in chronological order. Now, for some of you, you have your own reading plan, and I say good for you. Stay with it. If it works for you, then keep on doing it. And for those that don't have an intentional plan of reading the Scriptures, I invite you to join with me in taking on this approach. There are all kinds of reading plans that you can come across. Man, if this one doesn't work for you, man, then find one that does work for you. But be intentional. Find time each day to spend in the Word of God. Now, for those of you that are interested in going through the reading plan that I've created for us as a church, then we have resources to help you stay committed and stay connected and stay updated through all of that. I'm going to walk you through some of that this morning. And so not only do we have things on the back table, but we also have this stuff available through our app that we have. Now, for those that have the app on your phone or on your tablet, whatever, I'd encourage you to check it out, even like right now. For those of you that don't, I'm going to show you some pictures on the screen, and I'm going to walk through just in a few moments the resource that we make available for you. So if you don't have the church app, then you need to get it downloaded on whatever device it is that you use. And so that's what it's going to look like if you're working off of an Android phone, which is a better phone. Anyway, then all you got to do is go to your app store, search first Kingsland, and then it should pop up. If you have an iPhone, then same thing. Go to the app store, search first Kingsland, it should pop up. You've downloaded apps. I know that you have. Just click on it, download it. And once it gets installed and once you open up that app, it's going to look like this. If you have yours today, you can open it up now, and that's exactly what it looks like. There's some features. Like, I know if you're in the back, you might not be able to see everything. I get it. I'm doing the best I can. I'd encourage you to sit in the front. We always have the front row open and available for everyone. So, when you do that, right, notice at the very bottom of that is an option that says Bible. right? So all you got to do is click on Bible, and there it is. That's the option. You click on Bible, it's going to load up this page, and on that page, you have two options. The top option is the Bible. The second option is read through the Bible. We walk you through the top one. You click on Bible. Real simple. It's going to open up this page. All that page is telling you is just click on the above link and open and read the Bible. Where's the above link? I'm glad you asked. It's right there, right in the middle, right? All you got to do is touch that link, and then there you go. Bible app opens up right in your phone. When that opens up, then you have all kinds of options and choices for you to do. You can search your text, find your chapter and verse that you want to do. If you want to switch your translation, man, that's the very next option. You can change the translation. Here's a word for you. If reading through the Bible is a challenge for you, if you've not done it in the past, and you struggle paying attention through reading, I'm going to recommend that maybe for you to consider reading through the Bible through the New Living Translation. And try that translation and see if that helps you. But find a translation, a solid translation. What's a solid translation? Okay, King James Version, New King James, NIV, New American Standard, ESV, New Living Translation, Holman Bible. I think those are probably the ones that I would say check out. I'd stay away from things like the Message Translation, the Passion. No, that's another message another time. Anyway, so you can find your book and chapter, change your translation. Hey, if reading is a struggle for you, cool. All you have to do is click on that little button right there, and you can actually just listen to it. Listen to it. So you can read, you can listen, or you can listen, and you can follow along. It's really that simple. So backing up, all right, so that's for reading the Bible. The other option is to read through the Bible. This is going to be the reading plan that we have for the church. So every week, this will be updated. So if you click on that right now, then you'll see the reading plan for this week. Beginning today, Sunday, our reading plan is Genesis 1 through 3. So there we go. We have them listed for the entire week. And guess what? Right there at the bottom, you can open the Bible app right there, the very bottom, and you can go and it'll load the same page. So you're all right there. So that's just an option for you. This will be updated every week. It's available for you. We have it printed. You can take a copy if you'd rather have a printed thing. Whatever it takes, man, just develop a plan. Have a strategy. Make the commitment. Be determined to read the Word of God. Now, why should we be determined to read the Word of God? Because God's Word's good. It is beautiful. There are so many reasons why we should be in God's Word. I'm going to give you three. So here we go. Before I give you those, let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So, reason why number one is because the Bible teaches truth. It says from the very beginning, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. The Bible is the only book that we need in order to discover the foundational truths of how to know God and how to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. So as society changes, we don't have to flow with the changes in our society. No, we can stand firm on God's Word because we know His Word is right. We know that it is true. Therefore, we can distinguish what is right and what is wrong in the world that we live in. It's sad to see that too many people get drawn away from teachings that sound biblical but are far from the truth. And so the best way to know the truth is by knowing the Word. When you know the Word, then you can point out the error, the false teaching that is prevalent in our world and throughout churches today. And so the Bible teaches truth. Number two, which is connected to the truth, the Bible teaches us what's right and wrong. It says all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God's Word can reveal to us when we're headed in the wrong direction. Man, I love what Martin Luther once said about the Bible. Martin Luther said that the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet that run after me. It has hands that grab hold of me. Man, isn't that true? The Bible is more than just words on paper. It is alive. It is through this that the Holy Spirit can speak directly to our lives. And so as you get into the Word, then God can speak to us through His Word. And He can make known unto us how we're to live and how we're to please Him. And so the Bible teaches the truth. The Bible tells us the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And the Bible guides us in life. That's why verse number 17, back in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And God wants us to walk in obedience. God wants us to know His will. But in order for us to walk in obedience and to know His will, then we've got to know His Word. In our study through Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, it says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the role of Scripture is to transform our minds as we immerse ourselves in His Word. And so when we read the Bible, then we're not just supposed to read it just to say that we've read it. We're supposed to read it with purpose, with a plan, with goals in mind. As we read His Word, we should ask ourselves questions. Questions like, is there a sin that's mentioned that I need to forsake or that I might need to confess? Is there a command given for me to follow and to obey? Is there a promise made for me to hold on to in my current circumstance or situation? Is there a prayer given that I might be able to pray for myself or pray for someone else? So having given us three reasons why the Bible is important, let me share with you a couple of things that we should do with the Word of God. I told you, I've got a lot to give you today. First of all, we should meditate on His Word. We don't just read it. No, we meditate on it. We reflect deeply and often on His Word. As you read through the Word of God, we don't just rush through it and say, well, I've read it. No, we need to stop, reflect, ponder, think about it. We need to chew on it as we're reading through it. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2, when talking about a wise person, says this. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. On his law, it's haggah. On his law, he haggahs. It's the sound of a lion makes. He chews on his word, satisfied in his word, day in and day out. Which, I should have said this probably first, and that is one of the most important things that we could do before we begin to actually read His Word is that we should pray. We should pray before reading His Word. Psalm 119, verse number 18. Oh, it's a beautiful verse. It says, "Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instructions." I mean, what a beautiful prayer that we should pray before taking on our reading plan. So before you read, you should just pray. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be something as simple as, "God, you are the author of this book. And as author of the book, I'm asking you, God, take me on a guided journey. God, show me what I need to see. Help me to understand the words that you have given unto us." I mean, far too often, we rely on other people's understanding of the Scriptures rather than seeking God and through the Holy Spirit working in our lives to give us insight. Commentaries are good. Commentaries are helpful. But they should be further removed down the list than personal time studying, praying, and reading through God's Word. Wrestle through it on your own. Use that as a secondary resource, not as a primary resource. So pray before you read. As we read God's Word, then we need to meditate on His Word. We meditate on His Word, and then we're to treasure His Word. Man, Psalm 19 is beautiful when it picks up in verse number 7. Listen to this. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Man, what a great passage of Scripture for us to memorize. Oh, this is a good transition. That's the next one. What do we do with His Word? Well, we meditate on His Word. We treasure His Word. And then we ought to memorize His Word. Psalm 119, verse number 11, says that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you should have Scripture that you work to memorize, and you should continue to work on memorizing Scriptures so that you can draw upon them in times of great need. So we meditate on His Word, we treasure His Word, we memorize His Word, and then the fourth thing is that we might receive His Word. James chapter 1, verse number 21 says it like this. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Oh, that we might receive God's word into our lives so that it can change us, so that it have great effect and impact upon us. And so as we meditate on His word, as we treasure His instructions, as we memorize His commands, may we allow His word to take root in our hearts so that it might affect how we walk and how we live in this world. And so if we want to grow spiritually, if we're going to be determined, if we're going to have a plan to grow spiritually, then I'm going to encourage you that you need to spend time in His word. And you need to spend time in His presence in prayer. So we have His Word, have a plan for reading, spending time in His Word. The second practical thing for you this morning is to have a plan for your prayer time. How to develop and deepen your prayer life. And so in consideration with that, there's all kinds of prayer strategies out there. Like, I get it. I just want to give you an idea, maybe a resource for you to give consideration to, and maybe you can begin to implement it into your life. Let me give you a four-step prayer model to help you be determined to develop and strengthen your prayer life. Four steps. Four steps and then I'm done. So step number one is preparation. Preparation. Take a minute or two and ask God to help you in this special time of prayer. Ask for His Spirit to guide you, convict you, comfort you, even intercede on your behalf. And in this time of preparation, like I get it, I understand. Yes, we can and we should pray at all times, any place, anywhere, right? So yes, you can pray while driving. You can pray while shopping. You can pray while doing anything that you can imagine, right? But what I'm asking for, which I think will help us develop spiritually, is that we develop a specific time, a specific place where we're willing to go and intercede or to communicate with our Father, allowing the Spirit to intercede on our behalf. So yes, pray anywhere, pray everywhere, but I'm also asking you to find isolated time where you can remove all the distractions in your life so that you can have fellowship with the Father. Preparation. Step two, confession. Confession. Take a moment to reflect. Are there any sins in your life that needs to be addressed? Any sins that you've committed? Any things that God's called you to do that you failed to do? Sins of commission, sins of omission, both of those. Any of those things that need to be addressed, then address them. Psalm chapter 66, picking up in verse number 16, says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor His loving kindness from me." Why do I share that verse? Because I want to encourage you. Man, don't allow unconfessed sins in your life to mute your prayers to the Father. Confess your sin. May you know and may you be encouraged by the promise we have in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. That says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, we have a time of preparation, a time of confession, and then may we enter into a time of giving praise and thanksgiving. After all, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so I want to encourage you in this prayer time that you develop, man, set that time aside and pray and give thanks unto God. But don't just give thanks unto God for what He does. Give thanks also unto God for who He is. If you need help, then Scripture's filled with that type of truth. For instance, Psalm 136, verses 2 and 3 says, "Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever." Psalm 118, verse number 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever." Psalm 75, verse number 1 says, "We thank You, O God. We give thanks because You are near. People everywhere tell of Your mighty miracles." And so we give thanks. His faithfulness, His loving kindness endures forever. We give thanks because He's ever present in our lives. In Scripture, Psalm 100, Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And then check this out. "Who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Oh man, give thanks unto God. He pardons, He heals, He redeems, He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies our years, our lives with the good things that He has for us. So we praise and we give thanks. And then step four, it's a step of intercession. The Bible is clear that all Christians are called to be intercessors. After all, we have, as believers, that we have His Spirit within us. And we've already learned in Romans chapter 8, it says about the Spirit in prayer. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So, just as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance to the will of God, we too, as His children, ought to be interceding for one another. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them." As believers, we're called to intercede on behalf of one another. In fact, to not intercede on behalf of one another is to sin. I believe to not intercede is to sin. Scripture tells us in places like, here's one, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." James, in his instructions to the scattered believers in James chapter 4, verse number 17 says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin." That's where commands us, calls us to intercede on behalf of one another. It's the right thing for us to do. And failure to do what we know is right, that's a sin. So we come to wrap this all up. My thought for you on prayer is, will you develop a plan that will strengthen your prayer discipline? Will you put some type of plan in place in your life? When you pray, would you expand those prayers beyond yourself? Would you pray for your family, your friends, those that are near you? Absolutely. Would you pray for the church, for the pastors and the elders and the leadership of this church, for the members the church, for the friends of the church? Would you pray for not just our church, but God's church? Can we expand our prayers beyond our holy huddle and now to other churches and other people around the world? I hope you will. And I'll give you resources for that as well. So on your bulletin, if you have a bulletin today, cool, you'll notice that on the back side it looks a little bit different. Even on the back side of the bulletin, we have in here the prayer plan for the week. We also have a prayer focus. We'll have a new prayer focus each and every week. This year, we're focusing our prayers on the churches that are being established through the North American Mission Board, church plants that are happening throughout North America. You'll see that Our prayer focus for this week is for Philip and Andy Coleman. They're in Anchorage, Alaska. Perhaps you don't know, but Alaska is a rugged, forbidding environment. And that's also true for churches in Alaska. I was reading this week, and over the past 6 years, 30% of Southern Baptist churches in Alaska have died. 30% of Southern Baptist churches in Alaska have died, closed the doors, shut down over these past 6 years. Philip and Andy Coleman uprooted their lives from Kentucky, moved to Anchorage, Alaska, determined to make a difference, to change that statistic. If you'll commit to pray for them this week as well, let me show you something that will help you understand them a little bit better.
Alaska is cold. Alaska has dark winters. And never in a million years did I think that I would be in a church planting role. But we arrived in Alaska early 2019 to take the helm at True North. We think about the strain it puts on planters to move their family here, to endure the darkness, to live in the cold. In the same way that it's hard for people to move here, to live here, it's really challenging for churches to thrive here. I got a taste of that the first time that I met Russ Mabry. Russ was the last and youngest deacon at Muldoon Road Baptist Church at 82 years old.
The last few years we've had declining population. We did not have the funds to bring a pastor up in lieu of a call or to move him and his family up here. The only viable option that I saw was a potential merger.
He explained to me that Muldoon Road, though it had been thriving in its history, the baton was never passed. And Muldoon Road and True North were different really in every way. But we decided to become one church, to begin to pass that baton and really bring up the next generation of faithful believers. We are a healthier, more mature, but also more agile, lively, and ready to go church than either of those previous churches could have been on their own. God's always brought young men to us. I sort of think it's the rugged wilderness of Alaska. We need to find pockets of darkness in our city and in our state where there is no gospel light, train those young men, get behind them with resources, and then send them to do the work of the church. Without the generous giving of Southern Baptists, church plants can't survive. We need the faithful partnership of Southern Baptists in the lower 48 states. I never want to undersell that this is a hard place. But this is what passing the baton looks like. It looks like an older generation being willing to trust that the next generation of the church will carry the light of the gospel to the people who need it.
So as we come to a close, let me ask you, will you develop a plan so that you can be determined to spiritually grow this year? Will you place God first in and through all things? Will you read His Word? Will you develop or deepen your prayer life? I hope the answer is yes. I look forward with great anticipation to see what our Lord might do in and through us this year as we seek to be obedient unto Him. Thank you for bearing with me today. What a great joy it's been to just camp out in His Word with you today. I hope that you've been encouraged by it, strengthened with it. Let me close us with prayer, and then we'll end with our closing benediction. Heavenly Father, here we are. Another year has come and gone. A brand new year is right before us. God, help us to be determined to make the best use of the time that we've been given. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us to use these next 8,748 and a 30-minute hours, whatever that we have left, Father, we use it for your glory. Thank you for the blessing of being here. Thank you for the people, for this church. Be with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.